Could we turn to the passage from which we were reading? That's Joshua chapter 4, and we'll read again from verse 24. Joshua chapter 4, we could read from verse 20 just to get the context. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. There's one structure in Stornoway that's visible from most parts of the town, that can be seen with great clarity. It is, of course, the War Memorial, perched high up on a hill, visible for all to see. And it's important. It's there for a reason, to remind people, to bring to their memory the men who passed away, the war that they fought in, the sacrifice that they made, so that we, as a country, could live free. It's a memorial, and it serves that purpose, and you'll find one in every town, in every parish throughout the whole of Scotland. Even here in Point, of course, down in Garibust, we have our own war memorial for the men of this locality who died in these terrible world wars. Now here we have a memorial being constructed with much the same purpose in mind. The 12 stones taken from the Jordan, gathered into a stack or cairn, there to remind the people of the Lord's deliverance. The people of Israel were, of course, engaged in a war. They were entering a hostile land, determined to conquer their promised land as the Lord had commanded them. And so the Lord had given them his help. He had effected this remarkable miracle where the waters were parted to allow the people free passage. And as a reminder of that miracle, of the extraordinary deliverance of the people from the prospect of death that the River of Jordan represented, they had this memorial to remind them. And we too have a memorial continually before us, a human memorial. A memorial of the Lord's work. A reminder of what he has done. And we see it in the people of God all around us. The people of God who give their testimony that they are God's people. That they have been taken from sinful, worldly lives and have been given a new vision, a new delight in life, a new purpose and focus for eternity. And so there is a human memorial, which we see around us, engaged in the Christian warfare, a human memorial to comfort and to encourage us in the midst of the battle, the testimony of the Lord's people. This is our memorial, and it gives us strength for the battle. Now, we've already established that the general theme in Joshua, in the book of Joshua, is the warfare of the believer, or in our case, Christian warfare. But the theme here specifically seems to be this testimony. The testimony of God's people's deliverance. And we'll take that as our theme. The testimony of God's people's deliverance. And let's think, as we hear testimony from the people of God, as we hear about what God has done in the lives of others, what does that say to us? Does it challenge us? And if we're the people of God, does it encourage us to believe and therefore to press on? Let's come then, firstly, to consider the testimony of deliverance.
testimony of deliverance. Verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. The people had passed over on the dry river bed. And Joshua had given instruction to 12 men, 12 strong, capable men, to take great rocks from the river bed and to carry them, each one a great rock, to carry it to where the people would encamp on the far side of the river in their promised land. 12 great rocks which would form the substance of this war memorial. Here was the proof of deliverance. These rocks had been taken from the riverbed. The type of rock that it was proclaimed that was where it had come from. But more than that, even the appearance of the rock testified that. These were rocks that had been rubbed smooth by the passage of the water over many, many years. Rocks that testified where they had come from. Rocks that showed they were from the riverbed. And now they were brought up to Gilgal, where they did not belong naturally. And there they were stacked as a proof of what the Lord had done in bringing the people through the river on dry ground. And so it is with the people of God. We are the proof of what God has done. We're the proof of God's deliverance. People look at us and they maybe remember what we were like in days gone by. They remember lives of sin. Perhaps some of us feel that we are, as it were, marked by our lives of sin. We still bear in our bodies the effects of perhaps heavy use of alcohol, heavy use of tobacco, wild lives, worldly lives. I think we all bear in our minds the scar of lives of self-centeredness and worldliness. And we come here as the people of God and we gather and we give testimony that we are changed, that we are different, that we've been brought together by the power of God and have been given a new purpose and focus. We ourselves are the proof of the work of God in the life of individuals, that we are here and that we love the worship of God and that this is where we choose to be. We as the people of God are the proof of God's deliverance. We are the memorial of what he has done, of his great work. See the significance of this deliverance. 12 stones. 12. The number of the tribes of Israel. No coincidence. One man from each tribe. Giving, of course, a very clear message. 12 tribes comprising the people of Israel. All 12 brought over. And one man from each tribe to take a rock. The message is clear. All the people were brought over safely. No one was left behind. No one was abandoned. The Lord kept his people safe and they were all brought over. The number 12 speaks to us of the people of God. It speaks to us of the church of the living God down the generations. In Old Testament times, of course, the 12 tribes that made up the people of Israel. In New Testament times, the 12 apostles. And even in eternity in heaven, 12 is still the number that signifies the church of God. We're told there of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, built upon 12 foundations, having 12 gates. And we're told that in the 12 foundations are the names of the 12 apostles, the 12 founders of the New Testament church. And over the 12 gates, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 founders of the Old Testament church. 12, still this number of significance, the completeness, all the Lord's people. And this memorial, it is teaching the people, all were brought over safely, all were preserved, and so it will be in heaven. That holy city is complete. There are all 12 foundations, all of the people of God there, all kept safe. And so you see, there's a message of encouragement for us if we're God's people. A message that we are delivered, that we are kept safe. There's no person in all eternity who can say, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for safety and I was lost. Not one. Everyone who trusts in him, everyone who cometh unto Christ shall in no wise be cast out. There is mercy in him, there is love in him, and there is a welcome for the rebellious sinner who comes unto the Lord Jesus. So there's encouragement for us, hope and assurance, as we reflect on this memorial of 12 stones. But most of all, of course, this was a memorial of deliverance. It served that same purpose, like the war memorial in the town. It's there to bring the deliverance back to memory, to remind the people continually. They couldn't ignore it. They couldn't forget about it because it was there. The Lord had worked. He had delivered the people. And in the great task that they had before them, the conquest of the promised land, they had this continual encouragement, this continual reminder. The Lord is on your side. The Lord has done such great works on your side. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. He will grant the victory. So it is with us. The world, you see, can mock us. They can deny that there's any spiritual reality to the change that we've gone through. They can say, oh, it's just willpower. You're just choosing to be like that. But you see, we know better. Because we know what we used to be like. We know how hard-hearted and self-centered we once were. We knew how we loved the place of worldliness, the place of sinfulness, how that was our choice to be there. We know how we despised the place of God, the message of God, the house of God. We know the difference. We can see the change. And you see, we cannot deny the reality of what God has done. And if you're honest with yourself, looking at the people of God and seeing the difference between the old worldly life and the new life of godliness and of the pursuit of heaven, you can see the difference too, and you recognize, yes, this is real. This is the work of God, nothing else. And here is a continual reminder and a continual challenge to me that God is real, that his work is real, and that I need to come to Christ. Think on that. What is your response to the testimony of God's people? Is it real? Is their conversion real? Is their relationship with God real? If it is, what does that mean for your life? Does that mean that it's okay for you to carry on in sin if it's real? If judgment is real, if God is real, if hell is real, if the Bible is true. Think of that. What if it is so? Can you reject it? Can you deny it when you see the testimony of God's people, when you see the memorial of the people of God as a continual challenge? If it is true, then see your need of salvation in Jesus Christ. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So much then on the memorial of deliverance, or rather the testimony of deliverance that it gave. But that brings us now to the purpose of it. Number two, point two, the testimony to the world. We've considered the testimony of deliverance. Now let's think of the testimony to the world. And we're looking now specifically at verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. So there's a testimony going forth, a message that this memorial is proclaiming to all the world, to all the nations round about. This memorial challenges them. It says to them, what? Here is the work of God. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. This memorial is saying, here is God's work. Here is the wonder of what God has achieved. These 12 stones speak of a miracle never before known. A river halted in its tracks so that people could walk through on dry ground. And here are the stones taken from the river bed. Here is the work of God. That was the message being preached to all who were around. It is God's achievement. And so the people of God must testify. We must proclaim the wonder of what God has done. We must not give it out that we've sort of turned over a new leaf, that we've just adopted a few new resolutions, changed a little bit in terms of our outward life. No, we must be clear. God has worked in our life if we're truly the people of God. God has worked. God has made a change, and we are new creatures in Christ. For all our sins, for all our failings, for all the times that we get things wrong, yet nonetheless, we are new creatures. And it is God's work, and it is not ours. Children, do you remember when the Lord Jesus was entering into Jerusalem? And there were lots of children gathered about, and they were crying praises to Jesus. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And some of the Pharisees were there saying to Jesus, you should tell these children to be quiet, singing praises to you as though you were God. You should tell them to stop that. It's wrong. It's not right. They shouldn't be saying these things. Remember what Jesus said to them. If these were quiet, I tell you that even the very stones would cry out. It was a moment that called for praise. And Jesus was saying, if the people wouldn't give praise, he would do such a miracle that the very stones of the street would give praise to him. Well, here we have a memorial that gives praise to God. Stones that testify to the power of God and to the work of God. A silent testimony, but a very potent and powerful testimony. And you and I are stones, living stones, aren't we? Stones made alive. And we are being built up into the house of God. And we are called upon to testify to what God has done. That it is God's work and not ours. That it's his achievement and not anything that we have done. Do you hear this message? Do you realize what the people of God are saying? When they tell you of this change, do you realize here is the work of God being testified to? And what do you do with that testimony? How do you respond to it? Here is the work of God. But here also is the power of God. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Here is the power of God revealed. Here is a memorial that proclaims that God is in absolute control. That speaks of God as the one who formed the earth, as the one who's in total control of it, as the one who made the waters, as the one who can change their function so that waters that should flow instead pile up until the people of Israel have passed through. Of God as the one exalted over his creation. God whose power is absolute. It's like the word of the Lord by Isaiah in chapter 44. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things. That's the message that's going forth. And later in that chapter, I am the Lord that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. And so again, the people of God had seen in the power of God at work. And as Isaiah says, this power works on behalf of the people of God. The Lord even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. That is what we testify to, that it is the Lord who is building us up. As a house, as a spiritual temple for himself. Think of how the Lord found us. He found us as dead stones, hard-hearted, indifferent, careless. And he took us from that dead state and he brought us to life.
That's the difference the gospel makes from death unto life. He made us, as the Apostle Peter puts it, living stones. And we're now being built up as living stones into a living house to give praise and honour unto him. By nature, we who loved sin, who loved this world, who loved ourselves, we've now been given a love for holiness, a love for the Lord, a love for his word, a love for his worship. It's still very imperfect. There's many times that we are tempted by the things of the world. There's many times that we look upon the world with envy. But yet for all that, for all these sins that we have in our hearts as the people of God, yet nonetheless we can say, for all that, I do love God. For all my sins, I do love Christ. I do love his cause. And I do desire the advancement of his kingdom. And you see, this is the power of God that gives us that love and that desire for the advancement and the upbuilding of his cause and kingdom. Here is the power of God. But here also is the commitment of God. And notice this as well. The message is that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. The Lord. And you'll notice that here the Lord is written with capital letters, which indicates that it is the holy name of God that is used, Jehovah, which is the name that is used when there is reference or significance to the covenant of God. Remember, we were speaking about the covenant this morning. That is God's promise to man. And here the Lord is using his covenant name, his name Jehovah, that reminds of his faithfulness. It is Jehovah's hand that has achieved this great deliverance. It's Jehovah's hand that is mighty. It's Jehovah's hand that has brought the people through on dry ground. It's reminding the people that here is fulfillment of promise. Many years before, the Lord, under this name Jehovah, had made a solemn promise to Abraham, the forefather of all the people of Israel. The Lord had promised Abraham three things. He had promised him the land of Canaan. He had promised him a great seed, like the sand of the sea in multitude. And he'd promised that from that nation of Israel would go forth blessing to all the world. Now, the first of these had been achieved, the great seed, the great nation, that's already fulfilled by the time of this passage. The second of these, the land, that's in the process of being fulfilled. The people are coming into their promised land to take possession of it. And we now, from our perspective, 3,500 years later, we can see the blessing that began in Israel with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessing that has spread throughout all the world, the precious gospel of salvation. We see the Lord's faithfulness, and it is that faithfulness that is proclaimed by this memorial. The Lord is faithful to his people. He promised the land, and therefore he separated the waters of Jordan so that the people could go through to claim it. And so his blessing has gone forth, just as he promised. The Lord is glorified in his faithfulness. And is he not glorified in the faithfulness that he has shown to us as people? We are, most of us, the people of God, the professing people of God. Have we not known his faithfulness? Can we not say, the Lord has been faithful to me? When I have needed him, when I have called upon him, he has been there. He has answered my prayers. He has stood with me. He has comforted me. Can we not say that the Lord is ever merciful to us? And therefore, we have a memorial before us of all the faithfulness our God has shown us, and we therefore have reason to give praise and worship and honour unto our God. Friend, do you hear the testimony that the people of God must give? Do you see the reality of which they speak, the solemn reality of spiritual change, of spiritual work in our lives, of faithfulness to us, even when we were unfaithful? You're seeing things, you see. If you're looking on and you're seeing the people of God, and you're recognizing the
consistency of the testimony of the people of God. You're seeing light, you're seeing truth at work. But what are you doing with it? How are you responding to it? Hear the warning of Jeremiah 13. Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. Oh, you've been given light. You've been given light. You've been given the gospel. But what are you doing with it? Oh, that light would not eventually become darkness. That at last you would not be lost, but that each one of you would see that light and realize here is the truth, here is the way of salvation, and therefore I must go to it. And I must embrace, I must take to myself the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is here being proclaimed in the Word of God, and who is proclaimed in the life of every true Christian that I know. They are a testimony on the side of Christ. Oh, that the Lord would apply this to us and would lead us to trust in Jesus for ourselves and to find salvation in him. The testimony of deliverance, the testimony to the world. But thirdly, let's see the testimony to God's people. The testimony to God's people. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Here is the message that is proclaimed by our testimony to one another, a message of comfort and encouragement to the rest of the Lord's people. What is our message? Remember his care. Remember his care. That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The Lord is our God if we are the people of God. And there is comfort in that. Such comfort. Here the people had a memorial that reminded them of a very personal deliverance. The Lord himself had brought them through. And so it is with us. We can well sing with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." We've known such deliverance, such mercy from the Lord, haven't we? And we have such reason to sing his praise. Think of all the care that you've known from God. God has known you from your earliest childhood. He's the one who has brought you through so many experiences. He placed you in the home where you grew up. He oversaw all the influences that were brought to bear upon you. He ensured that you heard the gospel, that you were brought up amongst people who loved the truth. He ensured that you had a witness set before you by some who were faithful on the side of Christ. Think of your young adulthood. Think of all the vile sins that you were protected from. Think of all the terrible dangers, even the dangers of death that you could have fallen into. And the Lord kept your feet from stumbling and guided you on until at last you were brought to that point where you found the Lord as Savior. Think of how the Lord came into your experience and convicted you of sin and showed you your own vileness, but also showed you Jesus Christ as the solution, as the answer, as the way of salvation. Think therefore how it is his work in you and what reason you have to praise and to adore him. It is his work in your life, all his work, calling you unto himself, converting you and keeping you all these years. And what is the purpose of all this? That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Oh, that each one of us would delight in the Lord our God, who has shown such goodness to us personally. Remember his care. But remember too his exaltation. That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Fear. We fear him because he is so much higher than us. Here is God proclaimed, preached
in all his power, as the God who governs the land, the waters, as the God of exalted power. All life is in his hands. And we too recognize him as God exalted, blessed, and forever. Especially see that here God is exalted in his appointed leader. Look down at verse 14. We're told, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. You see, the Lord had given this great deliverance, and so Joshua, as the one great leader whom God had appointed, he is exalted in that. And the people regarded him with fear. Not with the kind of fear that we think of as terror, fear that would cause people to run away, but rather with solemn reverence that recognizes here is a man of God, here is a man with a solemn calling, here is God's appointed leader, and therefore humble submission to this man appointed to lead the whole nation of Israel. And so it is with our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the New Testament. We see him in his exaltation. We see him in all the work that he's done to lead us through the waters. And we regard him with fear. Not abject terror. Not that we are scared of the face of Jesus Christ. But rather with solemn awe and reverence. That he is so far above us and we so far below. We fear in that sense. The Lord Jesus. We honour him. We exalt him. We love him. And he is truly our Saviour and our God. We remember his exaltation. And we remember, therefore, his eternity, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. We remember that this is forever. The people of Israel will be brought through into a land that they would occupy for many years, for many centuries. They are still there even to this day. And yet it's still just a temporary thing. This world will pass away. The land will pass away. But the salvation that we have from God, it is forever. The people here, they recognized that. They knew it was an eternal salvation that above all God was giving to them. And we know that God's purpose for us is an everlasting purpose. We know that he is bringing us into heavenly places, there to live forever in the presence of God. We know that he has a plan for our life that will last for all eternity, and that the worship that we're giving to God now, it's just a foretaste of the eternal worship which we will give to him in heaven. If you're a child of God, you know that God has an eternal plan for your life, and that that plan is unfolding stage by stage, and that there is so much more yet to come of the wonder of God's mercy to you. Oh, think on these things. Remember these things. Let them come before your mind as you see God's people and as you see them pressing on. Remember his eternity. Remember that God is forever. His plan is forever. His salvation is forever. And therefore, you see, we have reason to adore him. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The one who will bring us into heaven and there keep us for all eternity. Remember his eternity and therefore give to him the praise and the worship that is due. The testimony of God's people's deliverance. Just as we finish, a couple of thoughts of application. It is his work, therefore to him be the praise. That is the message really of this whole passage. It's all speaking to us of the marvel that God has worked, and therefore that the glory is his. And so it is with our salvation. It's all of him, and therefore all the worship be unto him. We adore him as our master, our Lord, but above all as our Saviour. It is his work. Therefore you must seek from him salvation.
If you've not yet experienced this, then to whom else can we go? He has the words of everlasting life, and therefore you're left with no alternative, with no one else to go to but Jesus Christ. He is the appointed Saviour. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and you are called to come to him. It is a miracle that anyone's saved. It's the work of God, even for the most upright person, to be saved and to be turned from death unto life. If you need that miracle in your life, if you need that change, then to whom else can you go but to the Lord Jesus, who has the power of the Son of God and who's able to turn your stony, worldly, selfish heart into a heart of flesh, a heart that loves God, a heart that loves the worship of God, that loves the people of God, and that loves God himself for all eternity. And it is his work, and therefore see the continual challenge around you. There are people of God all throughout this world, few of us perhaps, in comparison to the great population of this world, and yet the Lord has left himself a remnant that is a testimony on his side. And if you acknowledge that even one of these people is a true believer, that even one has a real living relationship with God, then you've got a problem, because you cannot deny, in that case, the reality of salvation. If you acknowledge even one conversion from death unto life as being real, then you recognize the Spirit of God has been at work. And if you are to be saved, you must have that Spirit of God to work in your soul as well. Christian experience is real, and therefore the Christian hope is real, and the Christian salvation is real, and the Christian heaven is real. But also what the scriptures tell us of judgment and of the eternity of God's wrath that awaits those who are not changed from death unto life. Oh, let each one of us hear the gospel. Let each one of us hear the message about Jesus Christ the Saviour, and let each one of us come to love him, come to trust in him as Lord and as Master. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and I will give you the sure mercies of David. Oh, that the Lord would make these things real in our experience. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let's come before him in prayer. O holy and everlasting God, we worship thee, we delight in thee, we love thee. We bless thy name, for it is holy. For thou hast done this work, thou hast achieved this great salvation, and to thee be the praise and the honour of it. Love us now freely, continue with us, and bless us, we pray, and draw us unto thyself. May we walk in purity and holiness in thy ways, we pray, and guide us by thy Spirit, in Christ's precious name, and for his sake. Amen.